Yeah. Well, you know, I'm trying to smooth it out, brother. I don't know what to say up here. No, really. You really have, though. I'm very proud of both of you. When you read the writings of Paul, you see that on occasion he would let the brethren know that he was praying for them. He said to the Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 4, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. I don't think that Paul was throwing this in just as just some type of vain repetition to add to all of his letters. I believe he was genuine. I think he was really letting these people know that, look, I pray for you, and I think about you. He told the Thessalonians the same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And I believe the reason why he told them that was to encourage them, that he thought of them even when he wasn't with them, and that he was praying for their success. He was praying for their growth. He was praying for their development. These were people he had worked with. These are people that he had converted, possibly, and had some intimacy with. And he did not want to see them quit. He did not want to see them fail in their faith and their progression as Christians. And that means a lot. When you have a fellow Christian reach out to you and let you know that you're on their heart, you're on their mind, and you're in their prayers, it means something. When you especially know they're being for real. I recall years ago a man that I held in high regards who was at another congregation who just wrote me, and he let me know, he says, there's not a day that goes by that I don't remember you in prayer. And that meant the world to me. I mean, for him to say that, for him to do that, for him to think that, and then for him to let me know that, that really lifted me and encouraged me. Well, I see the same thing happening here with Paul. He's trying to get these brethren to see, look, you keep going, because I'm pulling for you, and I'm praying for you, and I'm wanting you to succeed, and I'm wanting you to accomplish God's will. And in looking at that, I think it would be encouraging for us, if it were possible, to wonder what Paul's prayer for this church would be. That if he knew us like he knew these people, and he was on earth the same time, what would he say to us? What would his prayer be for us as God's people? Because you know that if he knew us, he would be doing the same thing for us. And the good thing is, we can go back and we can look at what he said to people and know that that's exactly what he would say to Christians of any generation, including Christians of our time, even this church. And I believe he would say several things to us if he was still praying for us. For one, I believe he would tell us to keep growing. Don't give up on this. Don't think it's something in the past. Don't believe that it's impossible. Keep growing. You can do this. Keep growing. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as he tells the Corinthians, do not get tired of listening to the Word of God. We can do that. You know, we hear these sermons, we hear different thoughts on a regular basis, and we can become complacent, or we can become hardened to that, and that you can't do that if you want to please the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, notice that our relationship with the Word, which is why we need lessons like this morning, our relationship with the Word affects our relationship with God. They go hand in hand. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Now understand that we all start as babes in Christ. We all do. Okay, that's just the way it is in being converted to anything, especially in being converted to the Lord. But there comes a time that we have to grow. There comes a time we have to progress past that intermediate level. And there comes a period in our life where it is shameful for us to still be immature in the Lord. And he's talking to these people from that perspective, that you people have not grown, and you're not growing. And I still can't talk to you as mature people because you're being carnal. Now, what comes to mind, don't answer, what comes to mind when you think of carnal? Somebody who is being carnal. And as he says here in verse 3, it's somebody who is going to be envious, who's going to be given to strife, somebody who's going to be given to division. Well, all that does is it cripples the church. And it defeats Christians from growing. And so, obviously, he was telling them, keep growing. Keep growing. Keep changing and evolving and becoming more mature in your insight and understanding of your relationship with God. In Romans chapter 12, he taught the people that you've got to empty yourself. You've got to think less of yourself and more of other people. That's essential if we're going to grow. In Romans chapter 12, notice this in verses 3 and verse 16. I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one's measure, a measure of faith. In verse 16 he says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. So there again is the key ingredient. You got to get rid of yourself. You cannot be carnal thinking of yourself. You got to get rid of this. Be a servant. Be thinking of others. Empty yourself. And be a person who is receptive to the Word of God. Less of self, more of others, more of God. Why? Because we have to grow. We can't become stale and stagnant. We cannot become indifferent in our relationship with God. We have to defeat apathy. And the way we do this is by emptying ourselves and still seeing ourselves as servants. I think of this one brother in Christ at another church who was an elder. And for many years, many, many, many years, he was not able to sit in on an adult Bible study at church because he was the one who was dedicated to teaching the new convert class. And they had people always in that class, which is a real blessing. But he was teaching them the first principles, and he would have to spend a lot of time to help them get through that. And then there was always somebody else again, which is a blessing. But if you're going to do that, then you've got to be a servant. You've got to keep sacrificing. And he was doing that. He was committed to doing that. Well, that's the kind of spirit we have to have if we're going to grow in the Lord. We have to be a person who is selfless, who is a servant, who does not think of himself, but is given to serving other people. And again, humility. Humility to serve, humility to be corrected. All of this is essential if we're to grow as Christians. The moment we're not willing to be corrected is the moment we cannot grow. In Proverbs chapter 15, notice how, again, the Word of God is living, right? It's sharper than any two-edged sword. But notice, we have to have the character to be corrected. We have to have the character to be shown the truth. In Proverbs chapter 15, notice where he says in verses 31 through 33, the ear that hears the rebuke of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. There you go. You want to grow? Well, you got to empty yourself. Less of you, more of others, more of God, and then you can grow. And that, of course, includes the idea of being able to be corrected. Now, if you can't be corrected and I can't be corrected, there's just no way we're going to grow. It just can't happen. And as Paul says, all we're doing is acting in a carnal way. So we have to have a hunger for righteousness, no matter who or how that righteousness is pointed out to us. I read a story of a person who was in a bad explosion, and it burned their face. They lost their eyesight. But one thing they had left was the nerve endings in their tongue. And they found out one day, by accident, that they could still be able to use their tongue in a way. And somebody gave them a Braille Bible, and they put their tongue to that, and they found out that they could learn to do this. And so they learned the language. They learned how to read with their tongue. And by the time this story was recorded in this book that I had read it from, that person had read the Bible four times using their tongue. Can you imagine reading the Bible with your tongue? Trying to comprehend the Word of God just by using the nerve endings in your tongue? Why would a person do that? Why would they give themselves so diligently to that type of exercise? And there's only one reason, right? They wanted to grow. They wanted to know God's will. They wanted to be right with God. That's the spirit that we have to have if we're going to develop in the Lord. And I believe if Paul was still here praying for people, especially this church, he would be saying the same things. You've got to keep going. You've got to keep expanding. And that means you have to defeat yourself more and more. What if you're going to be corrected? What if the Word of God is going to show something to you that is inconsistent with how you're living? Do we have the humility and the hunger to make the change? Well, if we're going to grow, we have to. But I think it goes on from that. He would say to us, like he said to other people, you have to work, but you need to work for God. That's who you're working for. In Colossians chapter 1, notice that tone in what he said to them. That all that their energy was focused on was serving God. That's why they're doing this. It's not to please other people. It's not to get on a pat on the back from other people. That's helpful, but that's not our motivation. In Colossians chapter 1, notice this in verses 9 and 10. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's that hunger we just talked about. In verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Very similar to what we just said. But again, he puts this slant on it. You're doing this to please God. Why are you here? And why are you still committed? And why are you striving to be a person of God in life? Why? And I hope that of all the reasons you have, one of the main reasons is because you want to please God. You want to honor God and glorify God. And that this is how you do that, is by being faithful as a Christian. Now obviously, not everybody sees it that way. But who are we doing this for? I mean, is God pleased with this? Is He honored with a group of people that have gathered to learn about Him, to pray to Him, to sing to Him, and to devote themselves to a life of service to Him? That's pleasing to Him. That's all that matters, is He's pleased with us right now. And He wants us to love Him more. Now, in order to do that, we have to have the same spirit as Jesus, because you're going to be criticized. It doesn't matter what you do. There's always going to be somebody who has an opinion. That's just the way it is. And Christianity is no different. In Mark chapter 12, notice that Jesus was confronted with people all the time, some for the right reasons, but many for the wrong. And those who came to Him for the wrong reasons were trying to trick Him or catch Him in His teaching so that they could undermine His influence. And that would be discouraging to be confronted with that constantly, but He was. I mean, to know that somebody's just waiting for you to say something that could be taken out of context and they can just turn people against you. That's what He was up against all the time. In Mark chapter 12, notice this in verses 13 through 15, they sent to Him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch Him in His words. When they had come, they said to Him, "Teacher, we know that You are true and care about no one, for You do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth." So hey, here they are, flattering Jesus. You're this wonderful person who only wants to do what is right. But notice, He already said the reason they came was to try and trick Him. And so they asked the question, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" So they wanted to stir something up. Okay, they wanted to stir up this controversy to have people pitted against Jesus. And so they said, "Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" Okay, so they're trying to create division. And he says in verse 15, He, knowing their hypocrisy, okay, that this little display of godly concern and godly praise was just artificial. And He could see this. And He responded to that. Again, why would He act that way? Why would He see through that and still keep going? Because He wasn't here to please men. He was here to please God. He was here to fulfill His Father's will. And that's what you and I have. It's not going to be any different. People are going to try and trick us in our words, yes, but try and discourage us or to defeat us and certainly undermine our effort. That's going to happen. And so we have to have the commitment that we're in this for God and we're still going to serve Him even if people are trying to cut us short. In Colossians chapter 3, notice where Paul adds this in Colossians chapter 3, where he tells bondservants, you know, to do your work and to do your job, but to do it unto God, to serve God with that effort. Colossians 3, it says in verse 22, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers. Well, you see that. You know, people who work only when the boss is around or when the manager's around. He says, you don't do that. Okay, you're not a men pleaser. You don't have eye service. You're actually working. And you're actually committed to a good job. And he says, but instead, you're what? You're sincerely serving God. In sincerity of heart, fearing God. In verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. So you serve, you work like you're supposed to at your job because your boss is not in that office. Your boss is in heaven, right? He's the one you're working for. He's the one you're serving who's going to be honored through your efforts. Knowing, in verse 24, that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Well, I tie all that together with what he said, that we are to be fully pleasing to the Lord. And so I believe that's a fair statement. What would he have us do today? Well, work for God. Everything you do, let it be for the glory of God. I believe he would also tell us this. If he were praying for us, he would say, okay, this is important. You need to keep peace in this church. This congregation needs to be filled with peace, with love, truth, and peace, because that's what the Spirit said. When you go back to Ephesians chapter 4, one of the things God wants us to do as His people, obviously everything is based on the truth. You cannot compromise the truth, okay? You got to have the unity of the Spirit. But notice in verse 3 that it's not just seeing the right things doctrinally, that's important, okay, and agreeing to follow that together, that's important. But so is the element of doing this peacefully, okay? The unity, he says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, why would he have to tell us this? You know, if he says that you have to be centered in the truth and be united in the truth, because that's what that means, whatever the Spirit has revealed, you agree to do this together. Well, wouldn't that cover everything? To be united in the Spirit, there's one Lord, one faith, one hope, one baptism, as he goes on to talk about. Isn't that enough? Well, it's important. You got to have the truth if we're going to serve God. But you also have to be a person who's committed to being a peacemaker. And that's the person who knows God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. The people who make peace. Which implies it's possible for us to disrupt peace. And it's possible for us to be given to a spirit that is not in harmony with peace. I think back years ago, just a long time ago at a different place, we did not have elders. And we had men's meetings. And the issue came up as to whether or not the church should be receiving interest on the checking account. And this was becoming a debated topic at the men's meetings. And we talked about that and we tried to see what was consistent with the Word of God. But it was going on and on and on for months in the meetings. And it became a situation where it was getting heated and it was getting divisive and things like that. Some strong emotions on this. And one of the older men, after this had been going on for a while, raised his hand and said, I want to make a comment. And he said, look, I don't know if it is God's will or not for us to let us get interest on the checking account. He said, I'm not sure about that. But what I do know is he hates division. And he does not approve of the way we're treating one another. Now, that was profound. Because that was a spiritual insight that we needed to hear at that time. Because yes, we're going to have differences. It's inevitable. We're all going to be at different places. We're all going to have different levels of understanding. And we have to be peaceful and patient and committed to one another as we do what? As we grow in the Lord. Because we need that. And so when you have a person who is going to be divisive, well, you can know that's wrong. I can know that's wrong. To divide the Lord's church, especially over a matter of opinion. That much I can know. Now he says in Romans chapter 14 that, you know, we have to respect the conscience, and you go back to that text and a lot of different views on that, but we can know that whatever issues at stake, that person can be received by God by practicing whatever it is being discussed in that text. But notice on that matter of conscience, they were still supposed to support and receive one another. They could not be divided over that matter. Now again, keep in mind, he's dealing with something that can be practiced consistently with the Word of God, this issue that they were divided over, like that of eating meat, so on and so forth. Okay? So peace is high, high priority. We have to have peace, and I believe Paul would let us know that if you were here today, that whenever we disrupt peace, what we can know is that we are being selfish. Now notice this in Philippians chapter 2, that a person who's going to complain, notice this, Philippians chapter 2, it's going to disrupt the church, but it's also going to bring darkness and a shadow upon the church. He says in verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So he's saying, look, you've got to be mindful of your influence and your example. And if the community sees that you're going head to head and you're wringing each other's necks over different things, especially things that are a matter of opinion, all you're doing is killing the church. That's what he's saying. And so we cannot do that. We cannot do that if we're going to glorify God as his people. We have to keep peace in this family. That's important. Here's how important peace is to God. It says in Proverbs chapter 6 that among the things God hates, talking about pride, going down the list, the last thing he says is a person who creates division among brethren. He hates that. And so that is true, that we cannot be people who sow discord in this church. It cannot happen. In Titus chapter 3, notice where it says in verses 9 and 10, well, really 9 through 11, it should say. Titus chapter 3, notice, you cannot put up with this. And again, like the brother said, hey, I don't know if we can receive interest or not, but I do know division is wrong. Well, that's exactly right. We are going to have difference of opinions on some stuff, but I can know division is wrong, and I need to be of the mindset to not put up with this. In Titus chapter 3, notice where it says in verse 9, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. We cannot do this. And so it's important that we have the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I believe that Spirit is here among us. Let me say one last thing. If Paul were praying for this church, I believe he would tell us again to glorify God in all that we do. Bring glory to Him through this body. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, notice where he says to these people, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, for this reason, he says, therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith and power, with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there it is again, you know, where he's teaching us the importance of glorifying Jesus in this church. Whose name is on this building when we walk in? I don't think it was yours. I don't think it's mine, right? I don't think people joined your church or my church, right? I don't think people gave their life to you or to me. because I didn't die for somebody and neither did you. So we need to remember this is the Lord's church. This is His body. This is His family. And because of that, we need to be committed to the spirit of glorifying Him in all that we do, in glorifying Him in our calling as His people. Glorify the Lord in all that you do and practice. Well, he goes on to talk about in this letter, that means we are going to submit to the elders. He talks about that. That's important. In honoring God, we have to be people who are committed to helping one another. And then we have to be people who are committed to seeking the lost. And that, my friends, is how God is praised. But I share all these thoughts with you. I know that there's more that could be said. But to me, there are some comforting thoughts in this. You know, he says, look, I'm thinking of you, and I'm praying for you. And I believe he would say the same thing for us today. That he would pray that we keep growing, that we work for God, we keep the peace here, and that we are people who glorify God in our community as His people. And so I share these thoughts with you. Thank you again, friends, for your kind consideration. Could be that you're here and you're not a child of God. We always like to give people an opportunity to obey the gospel if you have not. And that, of course, is found in the person who died for sin, was buried, and then he was raised. And there's your hope right there. And so if you are a believer in Jesus and you're willing to confess that and turn away from sin, as he commands all men to do, Acts 17 and verse 30, well then be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins as he wants you to do. And then you'll be in the body of Christ. If you need to make things right in a public way, would you please respond as we stand and sing?